Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Last week we studied how Adam represented the entire human race in sin. Because Adam sinned, all of us were born with a dominant sin nature. And we proved this out by sinning. We further studied how Jesus Christ also represented the entire human race by dying on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he imputes righteousness freely to all who will repent of their sins and believe and trust in him. When this happens, our sinful nature, which is also referred to as the flesh, is no longer in control, but rather the nature of the Holy Spirit is in control. Adam and Jesus represent what we call federal headship, meaning that they represent a group of people and what they do affects those people. We also studied how we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Sin had separated us from God, but Jesus' death and the blood that he shed removed the barrier of sin between us and God. As we move forward in our study of the book of Romans, we'll find that there have been a change in the ownership over our lives from being owned by sin to being owned by God. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply it to our lives today, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" So the argument was being made that if grace increases where sin increases, well, we might as well sin it up so that grace increases. Paul answers that argument in the second verse here. He says, "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" This death to sin will become a main topic in this chapter. As we go on to verse 3, it reads, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Being born again means that our old sin-dominated self died. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Old things passed away, meaning that old sin-dominated self. When we have a baptism, we're actually having a funeral service. And like any funeral service, the death of that person has already taken place. So in baptism, the death of the old self has already taken place, as well as the birth of the new self. Baptism is really a public declaration and a recognition that indeed that old person has died, and the new person has been raised to life. As we see here in verse 4, it says, "In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." To me, this is one of the most compelling aspects of the gospel, that our old sin-dominated self is dead, our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and that we can live a new life. And it really doesn't matter what the sin was. Maybe it was drugs, maybe drunkenness, maybe sexual immorality, maybe pride, gossip, murder. All of them are wiped away when we become new creatures in Christ. You know, when people tell me that they can't change, I tell them, "You're right, you can't change, but you can die." I tell people who want to commit suicide, "Well, go ahead, it's about time you died." How about living for Christ? I've told that to some people. The wonderful thing is, when we become a new creature in Christ, we can follow God's ways. Before, we couldn't. As we go on to verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will be certainly also united with him in his resurrection." This is where Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is applied to us. We died spiritually just like Jesus died on the cross. And we will be raised like Jesus in the resurrection. And this is not just like becoming a new creature in Christ, but also the resurrection of our bodies at the rapture. We'll get more details with that as we move forward. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Here's where we get into the slavery issue. A slave is a property of someone. Spiritually, we were born into slavery. Just like the children of slaves are born into slavery, they become the property of their parents' master. Adam became a slave of sin when he sinned. And all of us who have been born after him, which includes the entire human race, is born into slavery as a result. So my parents and your parents were born slaves, and therefore we were born slaves. And even if your parents were Christians, I still inherited that slavery to sin until we decided to be born again. Christianity is not passed down through the bloodline. We do not inherit Christianity from our parents. We must choose to be born again. Born of water, which signifies repentance, and the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Now, there's two ways that a person could be freed from being a slave. First of all, they could be purchased from their master. And secondly, they could die. And in our case, both happened. Jesus Christ paid the price required for our freedom. And also, since we died with Christ, we died to our old master. As we look at verse 10, it says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So now, just as Jesus died to sin and lives for God, we too can live for God. We're no longer slaves of sin. Now, you might say, does this mean I'll no longer sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means we have the power not to sin. We are no longer slaves of it. So, we don't have to drink and get drunk. We don't have to do drugs. We don't have to engage in sexual immorality. We don't need to anymore gossip and lie and cheat and steal. But it won't be until we die and go to be with the Lord that we're no longer going to sin, because we'll no longer have a sin nature. Isn't that great? Something to look forward to. And we've been set free from sin, but we still have a sin nature within us that wants to sin. And we still live in a world that's dominated by sin, and there are still the devil and his demons that want to tempt us to sin. And in heaven, all three will be eliminated. As we look at verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the King James Version and the New King James Version, it reads this, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the New King James. The word reckon and count basically mean the same thing. It's from the Greek word logizomai, which has, as you can see, the word low, or where we get the word logos, which is to reason or to put together in our minds. So mentally, we need to reason or reckon that we are dead to sin, that sin is not only no longer our master, but that it's no longer part of our lives. And so when thoughts of past pleasures of sin or temptations to sin come into our minds, we need to mentally reason that these are not anymore our thoughts. They're the thoughts of a dead man or a dead woman. We don't have to give in to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it reads this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The thoughts are going to come. And we know that what we need to do with those thoughts, we need to in obedience, take them to Christ, meaning that we view them through the Word of God and reckon ourselves dead to them. Much of the battle that we face in temptation is between our ears. It's in our minds. It's in our thoughts. If we eliminate it there by taking our thoughts captive of obedience to Christ, we're not going to do the action of sin. We'll deal with it right there. As we move on to verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. We will always have free will. Free will is a part of our being human. So we are to use our free will to not let sin reign in us and obey its evil desires. We say no. It's as if the ship of our lives had an evil captain running the ship and we needed to obey his commands. But when we came to Christ, God took that evil captain and he locked him in the brig. He's still barking out orders. Sometimes he gets on the ship announcement systems and we can hear him, but he's still barking out orders. And sometimes we're in the habit of listening to him and we will still maybe obey his commands, but we don't have to. He's in the brig. We have a new captain, Captain Jesus. Now, because we have this perfectly good, honorable captain, Jesus is now the one that should be running our life. At least that's what we want to have him running our life. And so we're no longer to offer our bodies as to sin. Our bodies are, you think about it, pretty amazing creations. In essence, we're like an inferior trinity of body, soul, and spirit. And all three are interconnected. And the body and our mind or soul are our physical touch with the world. And our body and mind have certain desires or drives that were given to us to interact with our world. We're given the desire to breathe and take in air. We're given the desire to drink and take in hydration. We're given the desire to eat, to nourish our bodies. We're given the desire for sex, which is to provide reproduction and pleasure. They are also, though, to be kept in their proper place. If we eat too much, we'll get obese. If we drink, especially alcohol, we'll get addicted and become a drunkard. If we have sex outside of marriage, we'll get diseases and have a perverse mind. So our mind must filter the natural desires that God has given us from the sinful use of these desires. And we also have a definitive way to know whether these desires are sinful or not, and that's the Word of God. So that's why we need to be constantly in the Word. So if we're sexually lusting, then we need to remember the Word of God says about that, and we need to stop the thought. Take it captive to the Lord. If we're constantly eating or getting drunk, we need to remember what God's Word says and stop. If we're finding ourselves gossiping or boasting on whatever sinful things might be coming out of our mouths, we need to remember what God's Word says and stop. And this is why we need to constantly, again, be reading the Word of God and putting the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, into our minds and our lives, because in it we find God's will for all of our thoughts, for all of our words, actions, and for our life. And we've oftentimes said the Bible is God's instruction manual to us. In verse 13 it says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. So we are to use our volition, our free will, to offer ourselves to God and to offer the parts of our body to God as instruments of righteousness, meaning for His use and purpose. Because we died to our old self, we are alive in Christ. And this is why one of my morning prayers to God is, Lord, I render myself to you today. Now, I did that almost 40 years ago when I became a Christian. Lord, I belong to you. You're my Lord. But I've also found that I need to do that daily. And I found that I just need to run a good race in following Jesus today. And tomorrow I can run that same race, and pretty soon those days lead up to a life lived for God, and that's what I want. Living for God is really a day-to-day thing. As we look at verse 14, it says, For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. I need to remember that my sin master has been locked up. He is no longer the captain of my ship. Jesus is. And that old sin captain who used the law to show me that I was never good enough, I was a lousy sailor, so to speak, that's what he used, but Jesus uses grace. This is what my new captain, Jesus, operates under. And it's not that I have to follow his orders, but I want to follow his orders because I know that my captain, Jesus, loves me and he wants the highest good for me. We're told in Romans 8:28 that our captain, Jesus, works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And if you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, then you've been called according to his purposes. Grace and love do for God what law never could. Grace and love has me do what God wants me to do because I want to do it, not because I have to do it. You know, I oftentimes fix my wife breakfast in the morning. It's not because I have to, it's because I want to. I love her. Now, if I had to fix breakfast for her every morning, I'd probably start to resent it. But because I want to, I'm happy to do it because I know it pleases her. And since I love her, that pleases me. Same way with following Jesus. We love him, we'll want to please him. And in verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This is an important principle. We become slaves to the one whom we obey. Adam obeyed the devil and thus became his slave. In fact, Adam took the title deed of the earth and gave it to the devil. That's why Jesus called him the prince of power or the ruler of the earth, basically. That's why when Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, said they're mine, I can give them to anybody I want to, Jesus didn't dispute it. So when Adam obeyed the devil there in the garden, he gave him the title deed of the earth also and became a slave. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus purchasing the earth back to him. That's one of the reasons he died on a cross, to pay the price, the purchase price required for the redemption of the planet. And the people in it, really it's the people in it who we're talking about. Now, can a Christian become a slave to sin again if they've been following Jesus? I actually think so. I believe if they begin to obey their sin nature, they can do that. They can become a part to be a slave of sin. The prodigal son might be an example of this. We also see some high-profile Christians or those who may profess Christ go that way. Men like Johnny Cash, when you look at his biography and look at his life, he was always struggling with drugs and so forth like that. He had a real slave issue there with drugs, even though he was a professing believer in Christ. Elvis Presley, good example. Whether he was a Christian or not, I don't really know. I know that he used to love to sing gospel music for hours after his concerts. And you might have somebody like Amy Grant, too, who, you know, Christian, high-profile Christian artist, divorced her husband, marries an unbeliever. I mean, you know, when we as Christians offer ourselves to sin, we not only develop a weak spot in our character, our personage, but it also diminishes or even destroys our witness. And for me as a pastor, as I've said many times, I made a request to God that if I do something that would bring me into slavery to sin or dishonor God, then, Lord, take me out before I do it. I understand my ability to sin and the devastation it would cause to the name of Christ, and I would rather die than do that. Now, here's some really good news. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, but you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's the good news. I don't have to sin. I don't have to give in. I have been set free from sin. I have a new master, Jesus Christ, and I'm now a slave of righteousness. Praise the Lord. That's a praise the Lord right there. Remember, righteousness is right standing before God, but it's also following God's ways. I'm free and, in fact, a willing slave to follow God's ways. The word here for slave is doulo, which means a slave. And so in reality, it kind of brings us back to that old Bob Dylan song. Old Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. In this case, the devil is a representative of the sin nature. You can either serve the sin nature or serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his righteous nature and the righteous nature that he puts in us. Again, there's two choices that everybody has. Slaves of righteousness, which leads to life, or slaves of sin, which leads to death. I choose life. Now, people think they're free. You know, people think, I'm retired. I've got money. I'm independently wealthy. I'm my own boss. But really, you're not. You're either a slave of sin, which is our default position, or a slave of righteousness, which only comes from being born again in Christ. In verse 19, it says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. You know, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, used these terms. Remember, in Rome, there was a huge population of slaves. Roughly a third of the population of Rome was slaves. That's about 350,000 of the 900,000 people that were there. 350,000 were slaves. And many of them, if not most, of the Roman Christians were slaves. So what Paul is writing here could be well understood by those Christians. They well understood the aspects of slavery. Now, in verse 19, it says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slave in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Notice it says ever-increasing wickedness there in that verse. Sin is something that cannot be satisfied. It always wants more, so it would become ever-increasing. But righteousness leads to holiness. And holiness is not boring, as it's often portrayed in the media. You know, you often see people that are supposed to be living a holy life looks like they've been sucking on lemons all their life. Jesus is actually the greatest example of this. He is the most joyful person, the most happy person that ever walked this earth. Why? We find out in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Again, Jesus was the most joyful person that ever walked the earth. And it's because he loved righteousness and he lived a holy life. And if we want true joy in life, it means we need to purpose to live a holy life pleasing to the Lord. If we purpose in our hearts to do that, we're most likely going to do that rather than if we don't. Now, in verse 20, it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. A person who is a slave of sin cannot follow God's ways. It is impossible. That's why those who find religion and not Jesus will fall into sin. And this is why so many who get involved in Christian ministry who aren't born again end up falling into sin. Now, look at actor Mel Gibson. He directed and put out one of the best movies on the crucifixion ever, The Passion of the Christ. Many of you have probably seen it. Great movie. But I don't believe he was ever born again. He was a Roman Catholic. He went to church. In fact, he even built a church, I'm told. But as we've said many times, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a barn makes you a cow. So when the opportunity came, and I'm sure that because of his high profile, that the devil came after him, and he fell to sin in a big way. And we've seen this with a lot of high-profile ministries and celebrities. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. As we go into verse 21, it says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. I remember the first time I read this many years ago as a new believer, and I thought, how true. All my life before Christ was centered around sin, and all of it, in reality, was worthless. And I used to say to this verse, The answer to this verse is nothing. Nothing. There was no benefit. Reminds me of the song, Knowing You, Jesus. This is how some of the verses go. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Isn't those words true? All the things we built our life upon before we knew Christ are worthless. It benefited us nothing. As we move on to verse 22, it says, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Look at the benefits of becoming slaves to God. Holiness, eternal life. Those are the greatest benefits anybody could ever have. You know, we go to work for a company, we often look at the benefit package. You know, granted, the salary is important, but we look at the medical, the dental, the 401k, vacation, education, things, etc. And they're all part of the benefit package. But, well, the benefit of being a slave of God is eternal. That's a pretty good benefit. Verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we're given a side-by-side comparison between the two benefit package. The benefit package between being a slave of sin versus being a slave of God. So the wages of sin is death. And wages are something that we earn. Our sin earns us death. And the word there for death could also be interpreted as eternal spiritual death. I mean, we're talking the lake of fire, which is called in the Bible the second death. And this is a result of everyone who dies that is in a sin-enslaved state. That's where they end up, death, the lake of fire, hell. I would say that in a sin in a lifestyle sense also leads to physical death as well. And we've seen many, many examples of this. Now, verse 623 is one of the key scriptures in our Romans Road witnessing tool. You know, we go out, we share with people the gospel, we use Romans Road. The first one we use is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means everybody sins, right? And of course, Romans 6:23, part A, the wages of sin is death. Now, when we're witnessing to people, I usually either quote this verse or have them read it. And I ask them, I say, well, what does this verse mean to you? And they'll often say, well, I don't know. I say, well, looking at this verse, if you think of wages, what do you think about? And they'll say, well, something that we earn. And then I'll say to them, notice that sin is in the singular sense, and the word for death means eternal spiritual death or hell. So what does this sentence mean? And sometimes they'll actually say, it means I'm going to hell. And I'll say, yes, it does. Thank you. Have a nice day. Oh, no, I say, yes, it does, but I don't say, have a nice day. I say, let's look at the other part of this verse. What does it say? So we look at Romans 6:23, the second part. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you think of the word gift, I ask them, I say, what do you think about? They say, well, something that someone gives you. I go, that's right. I ask them, do you have to pay for that? They say, no, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. I say, that's true. I say, so what options do you have when a person offers you a gift? And they'll say, well, I can either receive it or reject it. I say, that's right. And so what is this gift? It's eternal life. And it comes through Jesus Christ. And I'll ask them, do you want to receive the gift of eternal life? And they'll either say yes or no, or sometimes I'll go off on a tangent, which is an indication that they're really not ready. But this verse, Romans 6:23, really sums up the gospel. Our sin earns us hell, and it only takes one. It only takes one sin to send a person to hell forever. And we've all done it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God is offering all of us a gift of eternal life. That gift was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and he uttered those words, it is finished. The Greek word for that is tetelestai. It was also a word of commerce, which meant paid in full. And now God gives everyone, everywhere, at every time in human history, the option to receive that gift. Because through creation, we know there's an all-powerful Creator God. And through the law that God gave to Moses and the Bible, and also our own conscience, we know that we sin. And when we call out to God and are willing to turn from our sin and accept His gift of eternal life, which brings with it righteousness and freedom from sin, then we've been born again. And we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God. It's called lordship. Jesus Christ then is and should be the Lord of our lives. And as the old saying goes, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. The lordship of Jesus Christ in our life often takes time. There's a process that's called sanctification, and it's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit transforming us from within. The more we welcome and yield ourselves to that work, the faster it takes place. But being slaves of God and no longer slaves of sin means that we have crossed over from death to life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, that You've laid out Your plan of salvation so eloquently that we can understand it. And I pray, Lord, that we would adopt the fact that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness and slaves to You. You are our Lord. And we don't have to yield ourselves to that old sin master. And so, Lord, I pray that if we're struggling with areas of sin, that we'll allow You to free us from it, that we'll take our thoughts captive to You, that we'll turn from areas of sin we may be involved in now and turn to You, Lord. And we're so thankful that when we confess our sin to You, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, just really imprint that upon our hearts. And if we're straying, if we're off track, then bring us back. And for all you out there who do not know or are not sure if you've been born again, maybe you know that you're still a slave of sin, but you don't want to be. Well, this is your opportunity to receive the true gift of Christmas, which is forgiveness of your sin, which is freedom from being a slave to sin, eternal life, and a relationship with the God who loves you. If you want to do that today, pray this prayer, mean it sincerely in your heart, and you will cross over from death to life. You will no longer be a slave of sin. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I willingly turn from them. I accept Your death on the cross as payment for them, and I willingly open the door of my life, and I invite You to come in, to sit in the driver's seat, to sit on the throne of my life, for You to be the Lord of my life, that I will follow You from this day forward. Thank You for hearing my prayer tonight, in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, know that God heard you and that you have crossed over from death to life. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. God's put His Holy Spirit in you, giving you the power to not sin. Praise the Lord for that. If you did that tonight, send us an email, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Well, until next week, we're going to get into Romans chapter 7. We're in some great chapters here in the book of Romans. It just gets better. So we'll be in Romans chapter 7. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.